Okay, good morning, and if you have your Bibles, let's resume our studies here in the first chapter of the book of Philippians. And we did an overview of the book for the past several weeks, and last week we started a verse-by-verse study beginning in verse 1. And one of the things that I emphasized during our overview was that this book is written to the Philippians from Paul, who was imprisoned in Rome. And like I said last week, he wasn't imprisoned in a dark, dank, dungeonous jail cell somewhere in Rome. He was actually allowed to rent his own apartment. And that was part of the reason. This kind of coincides with secular history of the whole thing. Many of the offerings that were being brought to Paul for his well-being, he was using for the purposes of rent and food so that he can maintain his own establishment there in Rome, even though he was still chained and had a Roman guard with him at all times. And so some may think it's odd when they read Paul with Timotheus, Timothy coming to him and others coming to him. Typically, if you're imprisoned in a dungeon-like scenario where you're being kept away from the public, you don't get all these visitors coming to you. But people were allowed to come and go, and of course he was still under Roman guard. He was still a prisoner of Rome and was waiting for his appeal before Caesar. And so, and eventually Paul died. And of course, when he died, he said he's ran his course. He's kept the faith, okay? And that's what we're talking about here. This book really has a focal point on faith. And faith is the evidence of things not seen. Without faith, it's impossible to please our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. By faith, we trust in Jesus Christ as our Savior. By faith, we serve our Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. And these are fundamental principles, okay? And, you know, it drives me crazy when I hear pastors making a career out of improving people's lives. And they improve people's lives by bolstering their ego. And I kind of have a little name for it. I call it the doctrine of self-esteem. And that's been around for a very, very long time. However, it seems like in the day in which we live, the love for the fundamental truth of the Word of God has waxed colder and colder and colder. Waned colder and colder and colder. A waxing moon is a moon that comes, it's getting brighter, and a waning moon is the one that's getting darker, right? That's how I remember those two terms. It's waning away. Right, that's correct, yeah. Yep. So, but in the day in which we live, people don't have an appetite for the truth of the Word of God. They've got a great appetite for that which bolsters and builds up their own ego. And so most church services, that's what you see. Very little is taught about our faith relationship with the Lord. And by that faith relationship with the Lord, we are recipients of God's grace. And by God's grace, He's given us the gifts necessary to operate in the things which He's called us to do. For me, preaching the Word of God, studying the Word of God. For you and your individual gifts, that's between you and the Lord. You know, we each have at least one. And so we do that by faith. And so when our Lord's talking about fruit bearing is something that takes place by faith, by trusting the Lord Jesus Christ, by standing strong in the power of His might and not our own. And so Paul, even though he was bound in Jerusalem, and we'll read this, he was praising the fact that he was bound in Jerusalem because the faith has increased because of it. And so let's start here in verse 1 again. And it says, Paul and Timotheus, the servant of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi. And if you remember, I explained to you where Philippi was in the North Aegean Sea. It's about 10 to 15 miles inland from the coast along the there's a trade route that goes from, essentially originates and butts up with the Silk Road, which goes up through Asia. Asian goods were very popular in the Western world at the time. You couldn't get textiles like silk and other, you know, a lot of salt came from that direction and that kind of thing. So these trade routes were busy routes. And so going right through Philippi was this trade route, the Ignatian Way. And it was a busy city. It was like Corinth. Okay, Corinth was on an isthmus between two oceans, and therefore many people passed through it. Philippi was the same way. And so Paul, establishing a church in Philippi, eventually ends up in Rome and is writing a correspondence saying that he's received the gift that they sent him. All right. And so Paul and Timotheus, the servant of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus which are at Philippi, with the bishops and deacons. And last week I remember telling you that we don't need to worry about who's a bishop and who's a deacon. Those words aren't these, and I've seen this firsthand, okay? People want to work their way up in a church, okay? And if they start out as just a member listening to the messages, and then they're doing a little bit of this and a little bit of that for the church, and then they become teachers of a Sunday school or something like that, and then eventually they get to the point where they're a bishop and a deacon, and then they're really, really working for the Lord, you know? These are simply words that mean servants of the Lord, okay? And we all serve in one body, and it's not the body of you and me, okay? Yes, we're a collective group of individuals here in the local church at Grace Baptist Church in I live in Springfield, so I just want to say that, in Eugene. But it's not our body, it's the body of who? The body of Christ, okay? Christ is the head, and all the parts of the body get their direction from what takes place. If your neural synapses were to stop all of a sudden, your brain activity, then none of your body's going to work, right? And so Jesus Christ is the head. The body gets all its nourishment and instruction from the head, and so we serve the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we serve the Lord Jesus Christ in the capacity that he's given us to serve, then we bear good fruit for the Lord, okay? And so he says, a bishop is an overseer, and a deacon is a servant. But both are servants. They're really the same thing. And so, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father. And that's why we don't have titles. That's why I don't want you to refer to me so that I can gain when somebody wants to be called, well, look, it's like the Jews. When our Lord Jesus Christ was denouncing the Pharisees, he said in the markets, they loved to be called Rabbi, Rabbi. You know, that title really made them feel good about themselves. They were operating in the doctrine of self-esteem, just like today they're operating in the doctrine of self-esteem. But we don't have any kind of self-worth, really, in the kingdom of heaven. Because all things are done of him, to him, and through him. And that doesn't mean that, in the day in which we live, mental health and depression and that kind of thing are all at the forefront of the news. And, children are not being raised with any kind of, I'm not going to say all children, but many children are not being raised with any kind of confidence anymore. And when you are reprimanded by your parents for things that you shouldn't be doing, the whole spare the rod, spoil the child thing, that spoiling is not necessarily that the kid becomes a rotten, spoiled brat. He doesn't have any confidence in anything because he doesn't have a compass of what he should and shouldn't be doing. And so, we're living in a world where people are just being going to and fro and doing whatever satisfies the flesh. And, of course, we know that in the day in which we live, it's what's spoken of in the Scripture as the latter days, and these things are going to increase more and more and more. And when we see these signs, we're to look up for our redemption draweth nigh. And so, I'm not here to be, and when I'm speaking about self-worth. When I say we have no self-worth in our servitude to the Lord, a servant, as in a slave, right? He doesn't serve himself. He serves his master, right? But the difference is between a horrible slave driver that beats his slave into servitude, our Lord Jesus Christ is the opposite of that, okay? He's given us every single blessing in the heavenlies, the same as the Lord Jesus Christ. And he simply asked us to tell others about it as well, okay? So it's not about us, is what I'm saying, okay? It's not about our feelings, our ego, our sense of self-aggrandizement. It's all about the Lord, and the glory belongs to him. And so, bishops and deacons are just servants. So he says, grace be unto you, and peace from God our Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you, all making request with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident in this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. And so, what is this good work? It's the gospel message. And it's expressed by the love of Christ. Herein is love. Not that we love God, but he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation or the covering for our sin. And so we operate how? We operate by faith. Okay? And last week we did a little bit of study in the 11th chapter of the book of Hebrews, and I didn't finish. So let's go over to the 11th chapter of the book of Hebrews, please. Hebrews chapter 11. I love this portion of Scripture. It really sheds such a bright light upon the fact that our sins and iniquities are remembered against us no more. And it says in verse 1, now faith is the substance. Now what is substance? It's a tangible object, like this pulpit last week I was talking about. I lay my hands upon it. I can lay my eyes upon it. I can feel its texture. Okay? It's a tangible object. It's substantive. All right? And so faith is the substance, or the thing that we can lay our hands on of things hoped for. It's the evidence of things not seen. And so the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, okay, is made evident or clear to our eyes and our touch, metaphorically speaking, or by an illustration, by the fact that we have trusted Jesus Christ as our Savior. And remember, that faith that we expressed when we trust Christ as our Savior was really the very first gift that we received of the Lord when we trusted Jesus Christ as our Savior. That faith is a gift from God. It says so over in Ephesians chapter 2. And so, if we express the faith, but yet God says it's from Him, He gave us the ability to, at what point in time in our relationship with the Lord, whether it may be the time where we came to faith or how we operate by faith afterwards, does it have to do with our own personal performance? It never does. It's all of Him, to Him, and through Him, like I said 5 minutes ago. And so it says in verse 2, for by it, by faith, the elders obtain a good report. And you and I also have obtained a good report by faith in Jesus Christ. We are at peace with God, where prior to our salvation, we were in a condition, a state of being in enmity against God, an enemy. Through faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God so that things which are seen are not made of things which do appear. So, how did our Lord create the universe? The same way He created Adam. He formed him from the dust of the earth, and He breathed or spoke life into Adam. All right? And how that actually took place, I have no idea. All right? But I'm quite certain that the Lord has the ability simply to create something from nothing. We see that proof when we see our Lord at the wedding at Cana of Galilee, where He turns hundreds of gallons of water, just water, okay, into wine, which has the flavor, the texture, the color, the appearance of a fine-aged vintage, okay? And so He does. He has the ability to create something out of nothing. And really, that is an excellent illustration of salvation, okay? What has the Lord made us? He's made us princes in the kingdom of heaven when we were nothing but enemies of the Lord in sin prior. So He's made something out of nothing. Okay? It speaks of salvation. And so, going forward, we see that the world, evolution, and really evolution is supposed to be the explanation for the Big Bang Theory. Everything has evolved into some state. But the funny part about evolution is, and I was watching a documentary here a while back about, it was written by a Christian scientist, and he backed up the point that you've been making for years, is that if you're a Christian scientist, you don't get any grants from the government. Because typically, if you discover something or study something, and science is, it means knowledge. So if you come up with some knowledge based upon study that conflicts with what the general populace is supposed to believe in the eyes of the government, then the government's not going to give you any funding to study that. All right? It's just the way that it is. And he was saying that, you know, if we look at the evolutionary process, if it's supposed to be that a organism began in this stage and because of environmental factors and reproductive factors and that kind of thing, he changed slowly from one state to another, like you've seen the progression pictures of the monkey into the Neanderthal, into the higher versions of the Neanderthal, and eventually standing straight up with the skeleton of a human being. None of the skeletons prior to the human being really even looked like a human being. They looked like monkeys. But there's supposed to be this progression where there was 10, 20, 30 versions of a human before a human being, as we know it, comes into play, right? And just so happens to be that during the thousands of years that we have records of human beings being upon the earth and skeletons found and that kind of thing, that we came to this state and have just kind of stayed in this state, and we don't evolve anymore. Of course, the progressives will tell you we're evolving because our genders are changing, and men can have babies in 5 years. Somebody was saying that. What man would want to have a baby anyway? let's just keep it the way that it is, all right? I'm totally fine with not having a baby. Well, I got to hand it to women. It's to be, you know, in your third trimester, doing work, going to work, doing housework, whatever it may be, and then giving. They're tough as nails, you know, sometimes tougher than men. But I wouldn't want to have a baby, okay? So please do not involve me into the ability for birthing kids, all right? But, you know, those are all false sciences, okay? They don't exist. They're coming from the concepts and the constructs, I should say, of man's own imagination, okay? And man's own imagination is always, have you noticed? It's always contrary to what God says. So if something's in the Bible, if you want to know what mankind's thinking next, just take whatever it says in the Bible and reverse it, and that's the direction we're going, okay? It's really, it's quite plain that man is simply acting in rebellion against marriage. Let's take marriage for example. Now, I was explaining to somebody the other day that was hell-bent on saying that women can marry women and men can marry men. And I said, fine, if you want to get married and you want to be recognized by the government as a married couple and get the tax benefits for that, even though the tax benefits aren't very different than filing single anymore, fine, I don't have a problem with that. No problem at all. But if it weren't for our relationship with God and salvation, mankind wouldn't even have marriage. We would just procreate like the animals do. What do the animals do? An elk in the woods sniffs out a female elk that's in heat, and he starts making calls, and the female comes over, and they've never met each other. It's not like, you know, hey, Charlie, hey, Susie, hey, I've been looking at you for the past few years. You want to go out for a while? And for a few seasons, they're hanging out. They're eating, you know, lichen from the trees together. You know, that's the wizard's beard stuff that hangs from the trees. My dad always told me deer and elk like that, but I've never seen one eat any of that stuff. And then next you know, the elk and the cow get married, and they have children and spend the rest of their life together. No, that doesn't happen. They meet up, they mate, and they split ways. If mankind would do the same thing if it wasn't for the institution of marriage, which originated from the Bible. And the institution of marriage reflects our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, because we are the bride of Christ. And the bride of Christ is one day going to be wed to the Lord for all eternity, where we shall forever be with our Lord. And so, it's a biblical institution. Now, that being said, go ahead. If you're a homosexual and you want to marry another homosexual, feel free. I don't care. You know? But I'm not going to officiate that wedding and say that you're being married in the eyes of the Lord as pertaining to the Lord Jesus Christ, because it's unnatural. Now, some people call that, it wouldn't be racism, bigotry, yeah, sexism or whatever. But no, is it? Again, I have no problem with what you want to be. Go be whatever you want to be if you live in a free country. But if you want to know what God says about it, I'll tell you what God says about it. You know? But I'm in the same state, okay? I have lied. I have cheated. I have done things that I shouldn't do. I'm a sinner too, all right? So, you know, people want to take homosexuality as being a somehow grander sin than other sins. Well, there's no such thing as a grander sin. We're all counted to be. If we've committed one sin, we've committed them all. So, in God's eyes, we're all counted to be murderers, rapists, homosexuals, liars, thieves, whatever it is. That's what we are. The only way that we rid ourselves of this condition is being in Christ, understanding the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. And then we have peace with all those things. Okay? And so, somehow I got on that rant by saying that the Lord spoke the world into existence. Oh, I was mentioning that this evolution thing is nonsense. Okay? The Lord spoke. He hung the universe, as it were, as if it were a closet full of clothes. Okay? In the places that it is. And yes, it moves. And yes, it's active and dynamic and that kind of thing. But it's not evolving. It's actually devolving. Okay? It's, you know, look at things. You know, I can't remember what it is, the second law of thermodynamics or whatever. That's right. If you want in the layman, there's a scientific way of explaining it. I've read it. But everything weighs out. Wears out. Everything has a half-life. Okay? Just look at some nuclear science for a little bit, and you'll figure that out. All right. So, but we believe that as Christians. We believe that the Lord Jesus Christ created the world. He created man. And he created us as a new creation in Christ Jesus when we trusted Christ as our Savior. And so, by faith, it says in verse 4, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. Now, from the outward view, that would seem like Abel was a better person. Okay? And he offered something that was prettier or more moral or something like that to God, and God accepted him based upon that. No, that's not what took place. What was necessary to appease or to please God? Well, faith, and a by faith offering would have to be a bloody sacrifice. Because Leviticus 17:11 says, without the shedding of blood is what? No remission. All right? And I've given it to you for an atonement upon the altar. All right, what is that? The Lord Jesus Christ died, shed his blood, sprinkled it upon the altar in heaven, the mercy seat. That's why we call it the mercy seat. All right? And so those things that were in the box that represented mankind and his sin, when God is now looking down upon mankind, he's looking at him through the blood of Jesus Christ. And when he's looking at man through the blood of Jesus Christ, he sees man as being as holy, as righteous and just as the Lord Jesus Christ is holy, righteous, and just. And so what Abel offered was a by faith sacrifice. He offered one of the firstlings of his flock. Okay? A lamb without spot or blemish. And so going on, and of course Cain offered what we know as, he offered the works of his own hands in a metaphorical sense. Yes, he grew the stuff. Yes, he was a farmer, and so therefore a tiller of the soil. And so he offered what came from the works of his own hands. What is that? That's man's moral effort. That's what he got from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. His moral effort in his endeavor to please God by his own righteousness. Of course, it was not accepted by God because there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. There's none righteous, not even one, and God requires perfection. And so, what did God say? By which he obtained witness that he was righteous. Okay? Now, I'll bet you anything, and this is kind of how God works, is he has the ability to make those things that are not as though they are. I'll bet you Cain was the more moral of the two sons. I'll bet. Okay? And so, he accepted Abel based upon the fact that he offered a by faith bloody sacrifice. Okay? What did we offer the Lord when we trusted Christ as our Savior? We know a sacrifice is necessary. God, I've sinned against you. We offer the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? In our stead. And that's exactly what took place when we trusted Christ as our Savior. And it was accepted. And we're counted to be righteous by that too. So God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead, yet what? Yet speaketh. Okay? They witnessed to these things. In verse 5, by faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death. And of course, Enoch and what we believe to be Enoch and Elijah are going to be the two witnesses that are going to come back during the Great Tribulation period and preach with the 144,000 that have been taught by the Lord in heaven when they were resurrected from the dead at the moment that our Lord was resurrected from the dead. Okay? And they'll be probably gunned down in the streets of Jerusalem. Okay, at that point in time, everybody's going to have a big old party because the enemies of the Lord, who people are going to say is the Lord but is really the Antichrist, have been gunned down and are eliminated. It's appointed unto man once to die. Enoch didn't die, so he's got to come back and die. Okay, they were translated that he should not see death and was not found because God had translated him. Before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. How do you please God? By faith. But without faith, it says, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is the rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Now, it may not seem like we have diligently sought the Lord, but you, as a believer in Jesus Christ, me, as a believer in Jesus Christ, have diligently sought the Lord. The Lord gave us the gifts to do it. So when the gospel message went forth from the pulpit, and you were sitting wherever you were sitting, like I was back there one day when I was 21 years old, I had just turned 21, and the Lord quickened the truth of the Word of God to my heart and mind, and I believe, giving me the gifts of faith to believe it. And so by that, I didn't know it. See, there's no one that seeketh after the Lord. Really, it's the Lord seeking after you. All right? But from our perspective, it's us that sought the Lord. So by faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, hadn't rained upon the earth, moved with fear, preparing an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became the heir of righteousness, which is by faith. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed, and he went out, not knowing whither he went. Did those things actually happen in that perfect setting? No. No. He was in unbelief, listening to the words of the old man or his father, okay, the flesh, which that represents the flesh, and they stayed in Haran for a long time until what? Until the old man died, okay? And then he listened to the Lord. So at one point in time, when I trusted Christ as my Savior, the old man at that point in time, or the flesh, died, and I had the ability to hear the Lord because the Lord was within me, bearing witness with me that I'm His. All right? So this represents that same scenario. In verse 9 it says, by faith he sojourned in the land of promise in a strange country. He wasn't born there. Dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which had a foundations, whose what? Builder and maker is God. We look for that very same city and we haven't found it yet upon this earth. Because we're in the foreign field, really, preaching the word of God, that souls may be saved and built up in the truth of the Word of God. One day when we die and pass through the veil of death, we will go to our long home, that city that Abraham looked for, that he found in death. And it says in verse 11, through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she had judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore sprang there even one, and him as good as dead, so many as the stars of the sky, multitude as the sand, which is by the seashore, innumerable. And so the blessing that was supposed to be given to Abraham, that all the nations of the earth or all the families of the earth would be blessed, okay, that speaks of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ, through him, we have believers in Jesus Christ, which represent the stars of the sky. And last week I was saying that when you look up in the sky at the Milky Way, but you have to be, you can't do it here in the valley because even on a clear day in the valley, there's still enough junk lingering around in the air that you can't see the full glory of the Milky Way. But if you go up in the mountains a little bit on a clear night, when it's not cloudy, obviously, you can see the glory of the Milky Way. It's wonderful. There's millions of stars in the sky. It's a beautiful thing to look at. I always want to take my camera up there and do a real slow exposure and see if I can't catch it all with like a backdrop of darkened trees and that kind of thing. It'd be cool. But those represent believers in Jesus Christ. Then we have the sand of the sea. We've all been down to the beach on the Oregon coast. And a lot of sand around there. Take one handful of sand, put it on a white tablecloth, or whatever, just start spreading it out and see if we can't just separate all the pieces of sand and start counting them. Okay? It's an impossible task. That's how, unfortunately, and this is the great tragedy of the work of the devil. The devil has deceived mankind into believing that he's good. He's deceived mankind into believing, and when he presents himself to the world, that he is God. Okay, and because of those things, hell, or the place created for the devil and the angels, which is a place of complete separation from God, it's out of sight and out of mind to God, is going to be full of people. Okay, and that represents the natural or earthly seed, the sands of the seashore, and unfortunately, hell is going to be full as well. And so, going on, he says in verse 13, all these died in faith, and this is an odd statement, not having received the promise. Okay, at first look, it's an odd statement, I should put it that way. But having seen them afar off and were persuaded of them and embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth, for they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. All right, so all the Old Testament saints, they died in an Old Testament era before the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so they were held in a place called paradise, okay, Abraham's bosom, until the Lord was actually glorified or died upon the cross of Calvary. And then he led captivity captive, like we see over in the book of Corinthians, I think it is, and gave gifts unto men. So those men were counted righteous by believing that Jesus Christ died for their sins, but the actual payment hadn't been made yet at that point in time. And so they were held in place. It's exactly like heaven. Until that point in time when the Lord Jesus Christ died upon the cross, he led them out of captivity in paradise and brought them into his presence where they dwell now. And so, of course, we won't experience the same thing. Of course, this is where the concept of you got paradise and then there was a great gulf fixed, and one of those silly scenarios where I didn't know what a great gulf was when Pastor Andre first said those words, so I had to look it up. An expanse, okay? If you've ever seen Indiana Jones and The Last Crusade, I believe it is, where he stands before, he's running through, he gets past the saw blades that come out of the wall, so he doesn't get decapitated like the rest of the people that tried, because you're supposed to follow the, bow before the Lord, this and that, the other thing, and it causes you to bow just at the moment the saw blade goes over your head. So he passed that test, and then he gets to the second gauntlet, which is this vast crevasse between one wall that had a door in it and the wall that had the door in it that he was standing in. And of course, that vast expanse, where if you were to walk into it, you would fall to your death because it's an endless pit, right? That's a great gulf. Okay? Of course, took a step of faith. Bam. There's actually a pathway there that you can't see because it's the same pattern of rock that is in the cliff face. So he throws some sand on it so you can see it and runs across, right? I loved those movies when I was a kid. And unfortunately, I thought when I was a kid also that there was this place where the Holy Grail was somewhere where you had to pass all these things, these tests, that kind of thing. You know, where did that concept come from? That concept came from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. You had to pass these tests in order to please God. And he gets there, and of course, there's all these beautiful golden chalices, right? And you look at them now, I'm like, oh, that's a Hollywood prop. if you look at golden chalices that were actually discovered from antiquity, they're much more beautiful than those. But in amongst all these golden chalices, like 100 of them or so, is this one little ceramic, a cup made of pottery. Okay, and of course, it's meager looking, and it's the cup of a, what do they say, our Lord, a carpenter's cup, okay? Because our Lord was a Jewish carpenter, right? And so this is the cup of a carpenter, and so he drinks of the cup, and of course, the guy that took the golden chalice and drank it and ended up aging super quickly, and which always kind of scared me as a kid too, and just turned into dust. Yeah, that's right. And then the knight of the Knights Templar guy says he chose holy. Of course, he's been there forever, so he's this ancient man. You know, if that's what eternal life is like, I don't want it. I don't want to be a man getting older and older and older and older and older. What kind of glory is that, but nevertheless, he drank the cup, supposed to live forever, and he said he chose wisely. He goes out, and of course his dad's dying out there, and he pours the water on the wound, and it just kind of seals up and everything. But you don't have eternal life if you go past the big seal on the floor, right? So it's Hollywood all the way. But I don't know how I got on the topic of Indiana Jones. I think I was talking about the Holy Grail or whatever, right? Look at Great Gulf Fix. That's what it is. See, if I go too deeply into these stories, you forget why you went there to start with. All right, so I was going to say the concept of limbo, like you're in limbo in between paradise and hell. Okay, doesn't exist, where, children are somehow flying with wings over these spikes, and you see these horrible pictures that the Catholic Church put forth trying to scare people into the kingdom of heaven, where they're in limbo. Limbo doesn't exist,
Okay? In the Old Testament, you either died and went to paradise, or you died and went to hell. Okay? And in the New Testament era, you either die and go to paradise, which is now with the Lord, or you die and go to hell. Okay? Period. And so, it says, verse 13, and these all died in faith, not having received the promises. Now, they did receive the promises. They didn't physically receive the promises until the Lord came, led captivity captive, and gave gifts unto men. In verse 14, it says, for they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had the opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country. What? A heavenly one? Which is exactly what it says next. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. By faith Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac. And he that received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called. Okay? And so Abraham believed God in that Isaac shall thy seed be called. And so when he lifted up that knife, he believed that God would raise him up from the dead again. And so he returned when he told the servants that I and the lad will go yonder up this hill to worship, and I and the lad, by context, will come again unto you. Okay? And so, by that, Abraham was standing on the same ground that Esther was standing on. He was standing on resurrection ground. That's the same ground we stand on. We stand on resurrection ground. And so going on, it says in verse 18, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called, accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence he also received him in a figure or as a type. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. By faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed both the sons of Joseph and worshipped, leaning upon the top of his staff. By faith, Joseph, when he died, made mention of the departing of the children of Israel and gave commandment concerning his bones. By faith, Moses, when he was born, I'm not going to do the explanation of all these things because otherwise we'll stay here all morning, which is almost over anyway. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents because they saw that he was a proper child and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. By faith, Moses, when he was come 2 years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. And so, you know, Moses could have embellished upon his estate with Pharaoh, okay? But he chose, you know, killed an Egyptian that killed a Hebrew, and eventually ended up being exiled. So he believed God. Esteeming the reproach of Christ, greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Okay? And so, have any of us ever laid our eyes upon the Lord Jesus Christ? No. But can you see the Lord Jesus Christ as clearly as I can see the Lord Jesus Christ? Absolutely. Okay? And that's what the indwelling presence of the Lord, okay? He bears witness with our spirit that he and that his word is so. And so it's as though if you and I were to stand before the Lord and he was upon the cross of Calvary dying there and we were to lay our eyes upon him, we would have no different faith than we have right now. Okay? Because just like right now, we have the indwelling presence of the Lord, greater is in he that's in us than he that's in the world. And so therefore we have faith in him because of his indwelling presence. And we have a recreated spirit of our own, so our spirit bears witness with his spirit. We wouldn't have a more complete salvation if we saw him with our own eyes. Because we already believe that he is. Okay? And so it says, through faith he kept the Passover, the sprinkling of blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch him. By faith they passed through the Red Sea, as by dry land, which the Egyptians assaying to do were drowned. And of course these dumb theories that, oh, it wasn't the Red Sea, it was the Reed Sea. Okay? It was this estuary area in the North Sea that was really shallow, that had reeds growing out of it, okay?
because somehow somebody mistranslated it over these years. God's supposed to be the one preserving his own word, but apparently, according to the historians, he really screwed that up. God did. All right? And so the Egyptians were able to wade through this sea. Not the Egyptians. The Hebrews were able to wade through this sea and get off to the other side. But the fit, well-kitted, well-trained Egyptian army could not wade through knee-deep water. And they all drowned in it, okay? And the Hebrews, okay, the nation of Israel, were old men, some young men, women, pregnant women, people with child, people with their farm animals and their goods, you know, dragging on little carts behind themselves. Somehow they all made it over with not a scratch on their body. You know, it takes more faith to believe this secular crap than it does to believe what the true and living God says. But no, they walked through the middle of the Red Sea, the middle of the frickin' Red Sea, okay? Because the water was held up on two sides, just like jello, and they walked just like it says here. The Lord, God can't lie. They walked through on dry ground, okay? And when that speaks of walking through the baptismal waters, all right? What took place the second we trusted Christ as our Savior? Spirit baptism. That means that God deems it so that when Christ died, you died. Okay? When Christ was buried, you were buried. When Christ arose from the dead, you what? Arose from the dead to walk out in newness of life. And that newness of life is the just shall live by faith. And so by baptism, it represents that. What are we doing when we put somebody in water and baptize them? Because baptism is supposed to be by immersion. It's to be fully covered or fully whelmed by a fluid. You're going down into the place of death. Okay? Like Pastor Andre has said so many times, if he were to hold you there and not let you come up and breathe air, unless you have gills, you're going to die. I've never met a human being that has gills. Okay? Maybe we'll evolve into some sort of creature that has gills after that men can have babies. I don't know. But, you know, as of this point in time, no human being that I'm aware of has ever had gills. Okay? But that's what speaks of our relationship with the Lord. We were in the place of death. Bodies with a sin nature, okay? Unable to please the Lord because we do not have perfection and we were counted guilty of eating of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, okay? And our Lord took us out of that place of death by his death upon the cross, and by the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, he's cleansed us from all sin, okay? That was the picture, the illustration that the Lord putting forth with the Hebrews going over on dry land and the Egyptians, or that which is contrary to God, which represents the flesh, being consumed by the waters and dying in it. Okay? And so it says in verse 30, by faith the walls of Jericho fell down after they were compassed about 7 days. Why didn't that... Now, Jericho is a walled city, okay? And there were apartments on the wall. You might as well use the wall for something, okay? So apartments were placed in the wall. And the two spies that, you know, were let out the wall by a scarlet cord, okay, told them to hang that same scarlet cord out the window when we come and declare war upon the city of Jericho, and you'll be spared. And so they did. What does that scarlet cord represent? The blood of Jesus Christ. So the blood of Jesus Christ preserved or saved them, okay, from utter destruction. All right? That's the same thing that happened to us when we trusted Christ as our Savior. And so, wrapping up real quick, it says, by faith, the harlot Rahab perished not with them that believed not when she received the spies with peace. And what shall I say more? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon, of Barak, of Samson, of Jephthah, of David also, and Samuel, and of the prophets who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they may attain a better resurrection. And others had trials of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, bonds and imprisonments. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, which means being flipped upside down and being sawn from your nether regions all the way down to your head. Were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy.
They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and in caves of the earth, and all these, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. And so, like I said, these Old Testament saints, they died in Christ, but they had not received the inheritance quite yet because Christ had not been put upon the cross at that moment in time. After he did, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. But what we're saying here is, in this New Testament, what we just read here in the book of Hebrews, the New Testament relationship with the Lord is what? Their sins and iniquities will I remember against them when? No more. Okay? And how do we find ourselves in that type of relationship with the Lord? By believing that the Lord Jesus Christ is our Savior by faith. Okay? And without faith, it's impossible to please God. And this will set us up well for what I'm going to preach next week out of the book of Philippians. So let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you that our relationship with you is a by-faith relationship, that it's not predicated upon what we can do for you, because all that we try to do for you in a moral effort will always end in failure because we are dwelling in bodies that are racked with Adam's sin. And Lord, we know that the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. And all the things that we do for the propagation of the gospel, we do through the power of God and the quickening power of the Spirit of God. And we just ask that you, in those things, make us faithful to what you've committed to our trust and give us souls for our hire, that we may see souls saved and then those souls built up in the truth of the Word of God. We thank you and praise you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.